This week, someone posted a very helpful little simple graphic on my Facebook, and it was drawing a distinction between a boss and a leader, a boss and a leader. And naturally, you were drawn to aspire to be the leader. The challenge was that the leader showed an uncanny resemblance to Richard Branson, blonde hair, big smile, and a ginger beard. But it got me thinking, and I posted a reply to the comment, "Very good as far as it goes. Worth exploring the difference between secular leadership and the model of Jesus." Then I quoted the passage that we're looking at tonight. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You know, tonight is probably, and I'm speaking personally, the night when I'm more aware of my sin and my unworthiness to be a follower of Christ, to be a pastor, than any other night of the year. Because I can identify with the disciples and what happened that night. And I'm challenged by Jesus' willingness to wash their feet, to do for them what they were unwilling to do for each other, and even the feet of the one who would betray him. We use the Church of England's short guide to the duties of church membership to help people understand what being a member of a local church means. And it begins with a pretty good definition of a Christian: to follow the example of Christ at home and in daily life, and to bear personal witness to him. It's not about so much about what we believe, it's more about what we do in the light of what we believe. So how can we do that? What does it mean to follow Christ? Clearly must involve every part of me, not just my mind, not just my heart, but my actions too. And in our gospel reading tonight, we see all three in the life and work and teaching of Jesus: his mind, his heart, his will. So please turn with me to John chapter 13. And let's seek to model ourselves on Jesus. Because following Jesus, first of all, will involve your mind. It says, verse 1, Jesus knew he would leave this world and go to the Father. Some people think that faith has nothing to do with understanding. It's something that you leave your minds in the car and you walk into church and you have an experience. The opposite is true. What we believe impacts how we behave. And we're told three things that Jesus knew in these verses. Verse 1, he knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew the time was rapidly approaching that most important day of his life, his destiny from eternity past. He knew of the pain, the shame, and the agony of the cross before him. "Where I am going," he said, "you cannot follow." So here's the question: if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do differently tonight? Well, I would spend time with my family. I might write some short letters to those that I can't be with tonight. The fact is, we don't know. So how should we live? I suggest we should live as if it were our last, because it's the only one we get. I spent much of the last couple of weeks visiting Alan and Erica. It wasn't very long each day, but it was most days I saw him. And when he moved from home to the hospital and from the hospital to the hospice, he knew he was not going to leave. He knew that every day might be his last. And every day he woke up was a bonus. And he was at peace. Until the day he woke up in heaven. He was at peace before, long before he left this life. And the Apostle John wants us to understand something very significant about Jesus. Jesus was at peace because he knew his destiny. He was facing something that we cannot imagine. Yet he is concerned with his disciples' needs, not his own. He focuses on them. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was, Lord of the universe. If anyone didn't have to humble themselves and wash the feet of these fishermen, he didn't. But because he knew he was Lord of the universe, he became a servant. And so that action of washing their feet was a paradigm of his whole life on earth. He took the towel, the basin of water, and he knelt before each one of them. He did for them what they were unwilling to do for him, let alone for each other. Are we as secure in our position as children of God? Can we serve in mundane or messy ways at Christchurch without feeling it's demeaning? Jesus knew the time. Do you? And Jesus knew who he was. Do you? And third, something else he knew. Verse 11. He knew who was going to betray him. Judas, full of deceit, full of hypocrisy, is about to betray Jesus. Judas doesn't think anyone knows, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And what does Jesus do? He washes his feet. This week, if you've been following in the media, there's been some rather high-profile threats of resignation from the Labour Party over Jeremy Corbyn's leadership and his alleged lack of commitment to root out racism within the Labour Party. And though indirect, there were references to the support he gave a certain Anglican clergyman in the past and other peace activists. Well, I'm not going to presume to advise Jeremy Corbyn what he should do, but it's always been my policy to always accept resignations so that no one could use a resignation as a threat or a way of manipulating or blackmailing me into getting their own way. Notice Jesus doesn't distance himself from Judas. He's not pointing the finger at Judas and saying, "How dare you, after all I've done for you." Instead, he loves him to the end. He does everything possible to bring Judas to repentance. He washes his feet, and then he offers him food. Sign of affection. He mentions verse 10, "Not all of you are clean." He's indicating perhaps to Judas that he already knows. One final opportunity. But instead of repenting, Judas leaves. Satan, it says, entered Judas and he left. No resentment, no anger, no bitterness, only sorrow at what Judas is about to do. What you are about to do, do quickly. The last words of Jesus to Judas. So Jesus knew his time, his identity, and his betrayer. Do you know your time, your opportunity to serve God today? Do you know who you are as a child of God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have eternal life? The Apostle John, subsequent to writing this gospel, writes in his letter, "This is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So do you know? Because following Jesus involves your mind, shapes your understanding, it deepens your convictions. Following Jesus involves our minds. Secondly, following Jesus engages your will. What did Jesus do in the light of what he knew? Verse 3, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was not symbolic. You know, it wasn't an act, part of a ceremony. He was washing their feet in the same way that they would have washed them. I imagine there were a few open mouths, some wide eyes, whispered conversations as one by one the disciples figured out what Jesus was doing under the table. And without a word, he was giving them a lecture. Isn't that how we learn our most vivid lessons? Notice the action words, verse 4. He got up from the meal. He left his comfort zone. He made his body do something that it didn't want to do. Being a servant, you have to engage your will. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. You know, to serve others, we usually have to lay something aside. Maybe our time, maybe our priorities, maybe our energy, our best thoughts. He laid aside his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. He made preparations to do what no one else would do. And then it says, he began. And the began would have been a long began because they were 24 feet. You know, we can think about serving, we can pray about serving, but at some point we have to start serving. But do we see our serving in and through the church or in our community as serving in obedience to the command of Jesus, serving him through others? If you're not on one of our serving teams, then why not? Let's talk about it. Ample opportunities to put this example into practice. Following Jesus involves our minds. It engages our wills. And thirdly, following Jesus touches our hearts. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Do you understand what I've done for you? Well, they didn't, but they were working on it. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? We can get so blasé about the cross or about the church, so critical of the church, so preoccupied with the inconvenience of those divine appointments that he sends our way to serve him. Do you understand what I've done for you? It's the kind of question we maybe should ask every day. Do we understand what Christ has done for us? What motivates us? You see, following Jesus is about becoming like Jesus, having the motivation of Jesus. It's not about compulsion. It's not about legalism. It's motivation from the heart. Serving is a way of saying, thank you. I can never, ever repay you. But I can emulate you. I can share your blessing with others. See, if my experience of God in and through the church is about me, my preferences, be it music or the food or whatever, if it's only about me, about getting my needs met, then I've missed the whole point. We're saved to serve. Archbishop William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1950s, said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of its non-members." Think about that. We're the only society that exists in the world for the benefit of our non-members. The church goes wrong when it thinks it exists for the benefit only of its members. If the greatest tragedy is for a person never to receive Christ and experiences love and forgiveness, the second must be for a person who has experienced God's love and grace found in Christ but never shares it. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis talks about this danger. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly get wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, unpenetrable, irredeemable. Because the only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. So also you should wash one another's feet. We're to serve without wondering whether the person is worthy. Mother Teresa, on one occasion, was being interviewed on a radio station in Phoenix. And in a private moment, the announcer asked Mother Teresa if there was anything he could do for her. And he was expecting her to request a contribution or free airtime or something to raise some money for a home. Instead, she said, "Yes, there is. Find somebody that nobody else loves and love them. Find somebody nobody else loves and love them. How do we do that? Well, we just open our eyes and do it. It's not that hard. As the Spirit leads. Because tonight of all nights, we learn afresh that we were created to serve. We were gifted by the Spirit to serve, shaped to serve. And here we are commanded to follow Christ's example and serve. And if you need any more motivation, what does Jesus promise in verse 17? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is how we experience God's blessing, by following the example of Jesus Christ. May God make us, each one of us, active, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ today as we engage our minds, our hearts, and our wills in following him.